Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be referring to the entire chapter over the course of the sermon this morning, but I'm going to read this morning verses 13 through 35. Of course, being the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, this is the stories that are told to us about what happened after Jesus was resurrected. And so I'd like us, as we read this section, to pay attention to the ways that Luke tells us that Jesus was revealed to these followers of his. It's one of the key points in this chapter that Luke is trying to make. He's showing the Christians and those who followed Jesus in the generations that came after the immediate disciples, how Jesus was made known among them. And so we'll begin reading in chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "And are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. As we have your word open before us this morning, may we be encouraged. May we learn from the truths that you have given to us. May we remember Jesus at all times. And Father, we're so thankful for the plan that you have put into motion and that you are bringing to completion. This plan by which you are redeeming the world through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we know that although it was such a horrible thing that Christ died for our sins, yet today we give thanks for that sacrifice and we understand it with joy because we know that his death was not the end, that he has been raised, that he is not here because he has risen to be with you. Father, help us to remember him at all times, to remember his life and his teaching, but his death for our sins and his resurrection. Help us to understand that we live in a time in which we await his return. And in this time, Father, may we seek to understand your grace and to pattern our lives after him so that we can spread your message, your gospel to other people, understanding from your word that your plan is to redeem the world and that you call us to serve you towards that goal. We thank you for Jesus who showed us these things in his life and teaching. And at this time, we give special thanks for his sacrifice, but most of all for his resurrection. And Father, we await his return. We pray that you will keep us faithful until that time. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Back when I was younger, I used to spend a lot of time reading comic books, the individual issues that you would get that would come on a monthly basis. And so I'd go a couple of times to the comic book store to get the issues that would be in for that particular month. But one summer, we went on vacation, and I forgot to go in that month and get the issues. When I came back, I went in, they were all sold out, but they had the next cycle that had come in. So I was missing an issue for several different series. The problem when you do that is that, much like TV shows today, each section follows the other. And so I had this gap in understanding. I had a story that was being told, and then I had a section that was just missing because I didn't have the issue. Then when I got the next one, I could try to fill in the gaps, but some things just don't make sense. How many have watched a television show and you've missed a week and maybe your DVR didn't record it properly or something happened and you just didn't see it? And now when the next week comes on, you have to try to infer from the few seconds that they showed of what happened previously and try to figure out and make sense about what happened. When we miss an episode like that, or an issue, we miss sometimes key plot points, and it's like that for us with the resurrection of Jesus. If we don't give adequate attention in our faith to the resurrection of Jesus, and the role that that resurrection plays within the perfect and complete plan of God, then we miss a key plot point that exists in God's plan. Sometimes the problem is that we just forget the resurrection and the power of God that was on display in that act. We tend to be forgetful people. We get busy, and in our busyness, other things rise to the surface. And we find that in those times, we have other concerns, other things happening in our lives, other things that we need to spend our attention on and give our attention to and that take away our focus away from God and away from the truths of the resurrection. And so we forget, or we tend to forget at least, what is most important in our own lives and then in our lives of faith. And this is one of the reasons why throughout the Bible, if we pay attention to the words that are used in the Bible, one of the key themes that we find over and over again is the theme to remember. Because God knows that in our lives, the tendency will be to forget. But if we remember, if we pay attention to the words, if we pay attention to the stories, if we pay attention to the plan of God that is revealed to us in Scripture, then our attention will be given over to that thing, to that plan, to that task, to that role that God wants us to live in. It's one of the reasons why Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, makes his own proclamation of the gospel central to his own ministry. In Luke chapter 9, it's about a third of the way through the gospel. Jesus has been going along, caring about his own ministry. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's been talking about the kingdom. But he hasn't been very specific up to this point about what it is that God wants him to do. He's been dropping hints about this. He's been giving ideas. He's been demonstrating what God's kingdom is about as he heals people and as he teaches about the fullness of God's plan. But it's not until chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter in verse 51, that we read one of the key sentences in the Gospel of Luke, which Luke sets out for us. And he says this very simply: Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And what that means in this gospel is that we've reached a pivot point in the gospel. From this point on in Luke, everything changes for Jesus. When he sets his face towards Jerusalem, what he means is he is living with resolve. Everything from this point on will revolve around this notion that he has come to give his life as a sacrifice for the world, and that he'll be raised from the dead as God's vindication of that mission. Previously to this, he's only hinted at that. And so now in Luke chapter 9, just ahead of Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem, moving quickly and with purpose towards his destiny, He takes this opportunity to teach his disciples what his task on earth really is. And so in Luke chapter 9 and verse 21, it said, Luke tells us that Jesus strictly charged and commanded his disciples to tell this to no one, but he taught them these things. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Just before, with resolve and determination, Jesus sets his course to go to Jerusalem to carry out these things, he teaches his disciples the very gospel itself, his own teaching. He lays before the disciples the gospel. He teaches them what it means. Later, after this, God validates Jesus through the transfiguration when Jesus is up on the mountain and God says to those who are gathered there, "This is my son, listen to him." And then Jesus goes forward to his destiny. And this message, this gospel message that he taught to his disciples beginning in chapter 9, he repeats a few more times in the gospel with almost identical words. He's not inventing other things here. He's not adding to it. He's taking the very simple reason that God has brought him to live among people so that he could die for them and then be raised from the dead after 3 days. He repeats this message over and over again. And so we find it recorded again in chapter 9 and verses 43 through 44. And again in chapter 17, verse 25. And again in chapter 18, verses 31, 32, and 33. Jesus makes this teaching about the gospel and his sacrifice and resurrection central to his teaching going from here on out. And yet, even though this is what he taught following chapter 9 several times, when we come to the last week of his life, which is made up of Luke chapters 19 through 23, the last week of Jesus' life, in those 4 or 5 chapters, none of that proclamation is repeated. Jesus has mentioned it 3 or 4 times between Luke chapters 9 and 19, but after 19 starts, he doesn't mention it again. It's in the last week of his life. Why wouldn't he mention that important gospel message again? It's because once he gets to Jerusalem, he begins to live out the teaching that he gave to the disciples. And that promise that he made, where he told the disciples and those who were listening and to us who receive it, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and then raised after 3 days. Once he comes to Jerusalem in chapter 19, those things begin to actually happen to him. The gospel is being realized. Jesus is living out the things that he taught. The next occurrence of this gospel speech, the words of Jesus that he made in chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, the next time that we hear those words spoken in an almost identical way is in chapter 24, after his resurrection, where they now become a commentary upon the gospel and upon what happened. And so in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, there's a continuing emphasis on the words of Jesus, on the words of his teaching and on his proclamation about that. In 3 different scenes in Luke chapter 24, attention is given not only to the words of Jesus, but to the words about Jesus. In 3 different scenes, we see this play out over and over again. Why is this? It's because by the time we get to the resurrection, all we have left are the words of Jesus. He's no longer here. He's gone because he's risen. The very things that he taught about himself, the very gospel that he delivered to his disciples, has been completely fulfilled. He's risen. We have this in the words of the angels. The angels say to the women in verse 7 of chapter 24, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And they give us the clue by which we understand what that gospel message that Jesus preached was about. It wasn't about holding on to him in his death. It's about seeing him in his glory and seeing what that message means for us, that that sacrifice that he made for our sins becomes the basis by which we now live. And so in this first scene, in verses 1 through 12, it's the angels who talk to the women. It's the angels who are doing this speaking. It's not Jesus. He's not there. He's risen. But it's the angels who repeat the words of Jesus. Why do they do this? They reinforce their own message that they told the women that Jesus is not there, he's risen. For 23 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was there, and he taught, and he still teaches now, though absent. He teaches now through the words of others who give testimony to the fact that Jesus has died for their sins and has now been raised by God from the dead. Notice the content of the angel's words. They simply repeat the message that Jesus taught in chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. They don't add to that gospel message. They don't expand upon it. That simple message that Jesus gave his disciples is good enough for the angels, because it's that simple gospel message that will transform us and that will change us if we allow it to, if we listen to what God is saying. And so we see in the words of the angels a repetition of the words of Jesus. Their words are Jesus-centered. They're focused on the cross and on the resurrection. The women are there with their own concerns. They don't understand what's happening. They don't know how to process the fact that Jesus is not there. They went on the third day with burial spices. They were going to take care of what they assumed would be a decaying body, even though Jesus had already taught that he would be raised from the dead. They did not expect him to not be there, and so they were confused. But what we don't see in the words of the angels is any attempt on their part to try to meet the needs of the women or to try gimmicks to keep them entertained in what they were talking about. They simply present the gospel to the women. They focus on Jesus, and they focus on God's plan that involves Jesus and his sacrifice for the world and God's raising of him from the dead as vindication of his own plan. And so they focus on these words of Jesus. And what we see in this speech by the angels is a simple reality. That any strategy that we have for interacting with the Bible that does not put Christ first and that does not understand the Bible through this idea of Christ first, or any system of religion that focuses on behavior patterns or doctrinal systems or biblical interpretation apart from the centrality of Christ is unbiblical, it's anti-gospel, and it's heretical. We need to make at the absolute center of our faith and our lives this gospel reality that Jesus has come as the fulfillment of God's plan, that he died for the world and that he has been raised by God, and that those of us who come to know Christ in that way have now been set free from our burdens so that we can live out that same gospel life and take that message to others. This is the plan of God. In focusing on Jesus, the angels focus on Jesus' words, specifically his gospel words, so that the women would remember what Jesus taught. And remember they do, and they go out and they tell the disciples. In the second scene, the scripture reading from this morning, a couple of followers of Jesus are traveling to Emmaus. And Jesus comes alongside them and asks what it is that they're talking about. And we find that as they repeat to Jesus the things that they were discussing, we find that they have a form of a gospel message, but it's an incomplete one. They have the hints at this idea of a resurrection, that something happened, but they don't understand what happened. They don't know how to process this. All they know is that they had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem the people. But he died, and they don't know where he is. And so it comes for them that it has to be Jesus himself who completes the gospel for them. We cannot know the plan of God without Jesus. It is him who fills in the gaps. He comes alongside these followers who are going to Emmaus and talking about these things, but they have gaps in their knowledge and they have blanks in their understanding, and it's Jesus who fills in these gaps and these blanks, and he makes it real for them. He completes the message for them. He testifies to them about the gospel in verse 26 with his own words, and then he shows that the text of the entire Bible, this is in verses 25 and 27, the text of the entire Bible is really about him. And then later, at the table, when he takes bread, blesses it, and gives thanks, breaks it, At that moment at the table, they recognize Jesus in those acts. And they know him. And they remember the things that he said. That's why their hearts burned within them. They didn't notice it at the time, but after they recognized Jesus, they remembered his words, and it caused their faith to grow and increase. And now in the third scene, as we come to the end of the gospel, Jesus is with his disciples. He speaks words to them again, but these are not new words. They're old words. He repeats to them the same gospel that he preached to them in chapter 9. Even after his resurrection, he doesn't have anything new to add because that resurrection simply fulfilled the gospel that he already preached. It's the same gospel message before he dies and after he dies, but sometimes we just don't understand that until we understand it in light of the resurrection. He doesn't have to have new words because what he said about himself before the resurrection is enough because it was the core. It was the gospel. And through the text of the Bible, as Jesus shows them and reveals it to them in the ending of the Gospel of Luke here, he shows them the totality of God's plan and their role within it to make Christ and God's plan through Christ known to all nations. This is why Jesus says in verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Notice that first part in verse 46. Thus it is written. Jesus, when he says thus it is written, he's taking them back to the Bible. He's taking them back to their scriptures. And he's saying that what I'm about to teach you is nothing I invented. It was already found in your own scriptures. And what is it that was found in their own scriptures that he taught to them and showed them what it meant? This idea that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. The very thing that he taught his disciples in chapter 9 and brought forward with him to the point of his death. That gospel message that Jesus proclaimed is a message firmly anchored and rooted in the scriptures of the church. It's nothing new. It's always been there. And then he shows them what it means. That Christ did not die just so that they could feel good about themselves, but he died as part of God's plan. A plan that would open up those who follow God to a new reality, a new life, and a new purpose. And this purpose is spelled out in verse 27. So that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's the gospel. This is why Christ died. He died as part of God's plan, as part of God's plan to redeem the world. Everything is about Jesus. Everything about our faith centers on him. And without him, we are missing completely the plot of God, the story of God. And so after Jesus' resurrection, Luke shows us how Jesus is made known among us in the testimony and teaching of others, around the Lord's table, and in the text of the Bible, as the words of the Bible testify to and about Jesus. All three of these ways of understanding and knowing Jesus are tied together by the idea of remembering. We remember who he is, what he did, and what he represents as part of God's plan. And so as we think about these things, let us remember a few different things about them. As we think about the testimony that we have about Jesus, as we think about teaching in the church, let us remember that teaching should be based on the remembrance and the telling of Jesus' words. This is how we are converted. It's how we come to know him. It's how we learn what faith is. Around the table, we remember Jesus weekly. Every single week that we come around this table, we remember his death. And as Paul says, every time we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. It's a proclamation of both the death of Jesus and our awaiting his return. Because he didn't stay dead. He was raised by God. And he lives with God. He is with God until that time that God sends him back to bring us home to be with him. Every time we gather around the table, we remember those two things. And in the text, as we read the Bible, we remember that Jesus is at the center because we read the Bible and understand it as a record of God's plan, the plan that he has been enacting throughout all of human history that he is bringing to a completion, to an end, according to his own purposes. And so we remember Jesus in everything. This is the gospel. It's the meaning of the resurrection. Jesus has changed our lives, but the change only happens when we remember him. And so in our teaching, let teachers teach Christ and the fullness of God's plan, and let listeners absorb this teaching uncritically, learning about Christ and his ways. Around the table, let us remember and be motivated by the remembrance of Christ to draw near to him in forgiveness and grace. And in the text of the Bible, may we read and understand, understanding God's plan for the world and our place in that plan. And then let us begin this process of proclamation all over again, testifying to others about the gospel, bringing them to the table of grace and mercy and into the heart of God's plan that we find in the text of the Bible. Today is about God. It's about the victory of God's plan to redeem the world. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of God's kingdom, of him building a lineage, a dynasty to have dominion over his creation. We see the pattern of God's kingdom in the creation of the world when he set out human beings in a perfect state to live and to do his will. But we see God's kingdom perish initially in what we consider to be the fall, as God's children, Adam and Eve, sinned against him and were kicked out of paradise to scratch out their own existence. But we see God's kingdom promised anew, that it would be renewed, and the promise he gave to Abraham to make the descendants of Abraham his own people, to be so numerous that they couldn't be counted, and to give them a place of their own. And we see this kingdom being worked out partially as we think about the stories of Moses through the kings, the struggle that Israel engaged in, trying to make this kingdom known, but ultimately falling short because of their sin. We see this kingdom prophesied about in the prophets as they turned in a new direction to talk about a promised one that would come from God to restore God's kingdom, who would be the prophet and the priest and the king that God always wanted, but who was never able to live out that reality. But God promised that one would come, and the prophets prophesy about this. We see the kingdom manifested perfectly in the person of Jesus, who came and lived God's message perfectly, and then died, but was resurrected as God's vindication. In Acts and the rest of the New Testament letters, this kingdom is proclaimed by the apostles. We proclaim this kingdom when we talk about, in teaching, who Jesus is and what he's done and how he fits into God's plan. When we remember him around the table, we proclaim this kingdom. And then we await for the perfection of the kingdom, as God has promised to send his son back to bring his people home, to live in God's kingdom in a perfect way. We're simply waiting for this time. This is a plan that was conceived before God even created the world. This is a plan that was spoken of all throughout the biblical story. This is a plan that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is a plan that we are called to remember around the table and to testify to in our teaching about Jesus and in the text of the Bible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. This is the word of God. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, to take this step to enter into God's kingdom, to follow Christ's death by being baptized into his own death for the forgiveness of your sins, and to be raised into a new life, free from sin and with a new purpose to fulfill God's plan in your own life by carrying his gospel message to all nations. If you need to respond and make that a reality in your own life this morning, we'd encourage you to do so by coming forward while we stand and sing.